All God's people said, amen and hallelujah. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. Yes, as Bob Deere has already led us, let's hear the rustling of those pages this morning. Second chapter of Philippians. You need to also turn to the book of Revelations. And we will not be using the PowerPoint, Lene, so you don't have to worry about proceeding. In the last several weeks' messages, we've been looking at the book of Revelation. And what we have seen is God showing us how exalted His Son is in different heavenly scenes. We've seen titles that God gives us. That God has given us to refer to His Son, as we have seen God lift Him up and exalt Him, exalt Jesus Christ. He shows us this. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to go back to Philippians, and I want us to read about the exalted Christ. I want us to read what Christ has said, or what God has said, about His specific exaltation of His Son. They're like five separate points that are on that handout. And I'm going to just basically tell you what I'm going to say this morning about Jesus Christ, about what God has said He's going to do for Christ to lift Him up. I'm going to tell you about the fact that God has given Christ the key of the kingdom of heaven as a means to exalt Him and lift Him up. He's made Christ the high priest, our high priest, and we are the kingdom of priests. He is our chief priest. We're going to talk about the fact that God, because He's exalted His Son, has placed Jesus Christ at His very right hand in heaven, in the very center of the throne room. Where more prominent place would He put Him in than at the right hand? We're going to talk about the fact that the Scripture says that God has bestowed on Christ the name that is above every name, not a name among many, not one among many. You make your choice, but God has clearly said Jesus is distinguished from all humankind. We're going to talk about the fact that this precious God has so exalted our Savior and loves us so much that He has given us an eternal relationship that He likens to a marriage. And lastly, we're going to talk about what He wants us to do in response. Philippians 2, we begin in verse 9. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of those who are in heaven, we saw that in the book of Revelation. And on earth, that'd be you and me. And under the earth, presumably, that would be those in the very power, in the very dominion of hell. And that every tongue, not just those of America, not just those of the free world, but that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not that He's just God, not that, as important as Christ is as the Son of God, that they would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This morning, I made mention of this in the 8 a.m. sermon, and I need to make mention of it again this morning. Do you see Paul? Do you see Paul finishing that the song "Holy, Holy, Holy" on the drums? Did you hear that? You remember that? Boom! You know what he was doing? Holy, holy, holy. Is on the amen? Amen, 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 amen. You know what he's doing? This is to the glory of God. I want this. Why am I playing? I am playing to the absolute glory of God. That's exactly what the 11th verse says. See? Why did God do all this? That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It gives God glory when we exalt His Son. Verse 12, so then. In other words, okay, here's what Christ has done. Here's what rather God has done to exalt His Son. So then what do you do? What do I do? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Go back to verse 9. Notice how verse 9 begins. Verse 9 begins with, therefore. In other words, what's going to follow what we just read in those verses from 9 through 13, what those verses relate to is something that has already been said. And so if we're going to give them their proper understanding and their proper response, we have to go back and see, why is it that God is doing such and such to His Son? Why is God lifting up His Son, and why would God say to you and I that we are to do the same? Notice what He says in the sixth verse. Verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourself, or have this mindset in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted Him. This past week on American Idol, many of you watch, that's one of my and Debbie's favorite shows. But on one of the shows this past week, it was Idol Gives Back. And so the point of the show is they're trying to raise money for children who have lost parents in third world countries, and they are destitute. They're living on the streets, many of them. And so what did they do on the show relative to those children? Those of you who watched it, showed video clips of children living on the streets. And what was the purpose of them showing those clips? To get you to send money. In other words, it sort of went like this. Something bad had happened to those children. Their parents had died. And so there was no one to take care of them. And so because something bad happened to them, wasn't their fault, you know, wasn't their fault that mom and daddy had been killed by whatever reason, whether it's disease or whether it was war or famine, didn't really matter what the reason was. The children suffered unjustly, and because the children suffered unjustly, they played on our hearts for us to be compassionate and to send money in. Okay, Philippians 2. When God says, therefore, this is what I am doing. Therefore, God highly exalted Christ. It's not because Christ suffered because something just happened to Him that was a bad thing. In other words, Christ did not die on a cross because religious leaders were threatened by Him, put Him on a cross, and crucified Him, and that was just a bad thing that happened to Christ. You see the difference. Christ did not happen to be on a cross. He was not victimized. Christ climbed on that cross, the Son of God, who had the power to get off of the cross, but chose not to get off of the cross because He needed and wanted and desired to die in your place and in my place. You see the difference. If the cross just happened to Christ, then it doesn't really have any bearing on you and me. If Christ was simply victimized, or if even He was a martyr, it has no bearing on why I should love Christ in return. But on the other hand, if He dies in your place and he dies in my place. He takes my sin. He takes your sin upon himself. And so he's there because he chose to be there. He had the power to get off of the cross, yet his love for us kept him on the cross. Then that would demand a response, wouldn't it? That would demand. Let's suppose you were the only person on the face of the earth. Nobody else, just you. What this would say is, as a sinner, Christ would climb on the cross for you. Therefore, because that's what God's done in His Son. Therefore, verse 9. Therefore, God highly exalted Him. Now, look at your verse 9 in your translation. If your translation says this, if your translation says, therefore, God exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. If your translation says, God exalted Him, it's incorrectly translated. Yeah, it is. How many of you, what does the NIV say? Huh? Okay, that's a mistranslation. Get your pencil, get your pen, and write in this word. Highly. Because see, here is what the Greek word is. The Greek word is combined, is actually two words. One word which means super. Another word which means exalted. And so if your translation simply says, therefore God exalted Him, it missed the whole word. No, the correct translation is, therefore God super exalted His Son. Now think about that, because it makes a difference. It makes a difference in how you relate to Jesus Christ, how you interpret Jesus Christ, how you go and understand everything else until you and I get to... And notice, who is it that's exalting who? Who is it that Christ died for? Hello? Okay, now why doesn't the text say, therefore, humanity, those who follow Jesus, highly exalted Jesus? Notice who is exalting Christ. It says, therefore, also God highly, God super exalted His Son. This is what God is doing. So then if God, okay, if God is going to highly exalt His Son, if I do anything in my life that does not do the same, would you, what would you call that? Hello? Are you there today? What is that? Disobedience. Would you call that sin? You mean to tell me that I might have beliefs in my head as a follower of Jesus Christ that would be sin relative to His Son if those beliefs do not highly exalt Him? Let me give you one for an example. Lene, can we try that YouTube video? Okay, we got to unmute computer. And see if we... Dennis, you may need the help. I'm not sure. This is American Idol gives back the last song on the video. The last song on the program. We can get it up. Just a second. Listen very closely to the opening words. These are the 8 finalists at the close of the song of the show. Whoa, pause it. Pause it. Start it over. Okay, pause it. What's the actual words of the song? Oh, my Jesus. Yeah, I know. I'm getting to that. Don't mess up my sermon yet. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to see. Would you say that exalts Christ to say, my shepherd, my Savior, or my Jesus, my Savior? Which exalts Jesus? What? Yeah, Evan's right. The next night, for some reason, they sang the song again. And maybe the reason was because if you look over here, right? Whoa, that's good right there. I want you to look where it says, shout to the Lord, American Idol gives back views. How many views? 354,760. And that's one of the views. You think it's possible that maybe there's some Christians out there that decide they're going to give Jesus a little bit of glory, and so they call and complain? I don't know the reason, all right? I don't know the reason. My point is this. If your theology does not uniquely distinguish Jesus Christ, what I want to point out to you is that you have just violated the Word of God. Because this says, therefore, God highly exalts Jesus Christ. That means if He's highly exalting Him, you're not going to get to heaven. Think about this. If you were in this room right now, let me ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, and you're standing before Almighty God, and He says to you, why should I let you enter heaven? You know what most people would say? Most people would say, well, you know, I just do the best I can. I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to do the right thing. And I just tried to do the best I could. And you might even say something like, you know, and those people in the church, you know, I just don't see the need for the church, because those people in the church, they just, you know, they live their lives just like they're bad people. And I didn't want to be a part of that. So I just decided I would not be a hypocrite and I just do the best I could. Would you say that you exalted Christ in that statement, or you exalted yourself? You stand before a holy God who has just said, therefore also God highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and on under the earth. You know what? Seems to me that when I stand before the holy Lord, you know what? And He says, why should I let you get? And I'm saying, hey, my Jesus, my Savior. Now see, because if your theology is you're just doing the best you can, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. That's. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. No, I'm not sorry. That's what the Bible says. That's not Kip. That's not Baptist. You know, it's not, it doesn't have anything to do with being Baptist. That's what the Bible says. So you're going to hell. That's a bad place. No. If you answered that question, you don't have to go to hell. We can help you go to heaven, but it's going to be only through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's keep going. Here's what God did. Number one, what I want you to see is that God exalted Christ. And here's how He does it. I just told you the first part. The first part is that He gave Jesus Christ the key of the kingdom of heaven. Look at Revelations 1. Look at Revelations 1, verse 18. Now, I know that we read this a few weeks back, and we read it probably last week also. But you know what? If God said it twice, I think we can too, don't you? You realize that Philippians 2 says almost the identical thing that we've been reading about in Revelation? About exalting Jesus Christ? Look at Revelations 1. I get so excited sometimes when I'm preaching. You know, Rachel gets so excited when she does her children's sermon. I can relate to that. Look at verse 18. He says, this is Jesus is speaking. We'll start at 17. And when I saw him, this would be John writing. When I saw him, when I saw Christ, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his right hand upon me. You know what? If you're in here this morning and you're one of the folks that said, you know what? I'm just going to do the best I can. You know, Jesus wants to lay his hand on you right now. He wants to lay his hand on you. He wants to lay his hand on you and says, let me save you. Let me save you today. He laid his right hand upon me and he said, do not be afraid. You know, that's pretty good. You know what? We don't have to fear death. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. In other words, here's what we're saying. Here's the first way God exalted Christ. He gave him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So that in his name, you can enter in his name. That's what that means. It says he gave you the keys of the over death. Gave you the keys over Hades and hell and heaven. Christ has that key. And what Christ did, God gave him the key. And God gives it to you and I. God's given it to me, and I'm giving it to you this morning. Okay, go back to Philippians, but keep your finger in Revelation. Okay, so that's the first thing. He gave Christ the keys. The second thing is he made him a high priest. Turn to Hebrews 7. Look at Hebrews 7. Look at verse 22. See, over and over again we find in Scripture God exalting Jesus Christ. Verse 22, he says, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus is a guarantee. What's a guarantee? What's a guarantee? It's going to happen. Christ is the guarantee. You know what? I'll just tell you one thing. When I stand before God and he asks me why he should let me enter, and I say, Jesus, you know what? What if he says, well, that's not good enough? I don't want to be in heaven with him. See? Because his word says Christ is a guarantee. That means it ain't going to change. God's not going to change that. His word says he will not change it. Christ is a guarantee. That means you don't have to think about it. That means you don't... Nothing can change that guarantee. 23. And the former priest, he's talking about the Levitical priest, the former priest on the one hand existed in greater number because they were prevented by death from continuing. What he's just said is that when in that day and time, of course, they had many priests, but their priesthood ended at their death, so there were many of them. Not so with Christ, verse 24. But he, that would be Jesus, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save how long? How long? How long's forever? You mean to tell me that if I stumble next week and I walk outside of the will of God, you mean to tell me that if I get hit by a car before I repent, I'm going to heaven? Is that what you mean to tell me? Because I hope you're saying yes. Because if it's not, then there's no such thing as forever in your theology. Now, what does forever do to Jesus Christ? It lifts him up. Think about it. Why would God make Christ a priest in heaven who saves us continually except to exalt what Christ has done and to exalt Christ in your mind and in my mind? And any theology that brings him down is not according to the Word of God, no matter how slick it may be packaged and no matter how many people believe it. 25 hints also. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You know what Jesus is doing right now? Let me tell you what Jesus is doing right now. Jesus is right now in heaven interceding for me. That's what He just said. He lives forever as a priest, saving continually and interceding continually. When you voice a prayer, we voiced a prayer a minute ago. Do you realize that right then when that prayer was voiced, God is right there speaking that prayer into Christ, Christ is right there speaking that prayer into God's ears? That's what that means. To intercede is what Christ does, is He represents us before the Father. When you pray, you want your Christ to be exalted? You need to understand that He's interceding for you when you pray. The point, what is the point of God exalting us? Is to make Christ more beautiful to you. This is my wife, my beautiful wife. When I was in college, what do you think drew me to my wife? What do you think drew me to Debbie? Someone in the 8 a.m. service said her personality. No, it's her beauty. It's her beauty. See, with my eyes, I saw her beauty. And her beauty drew me in. How beautiful is your Jesus? How beautiful is He? Is He like American Idol, my shepherd, my Savior? Or my Jesus, my Savior? You know what God's doing? He's making His Son more beautiful to you. He gives Him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He makes Him a high priest. The text is going to tell us He makes us kingdom. We are part of His kingdom. Why does He do that? To make Him beautiful. You know what Revelation 17 says? Revelation 17 compares the church of Jesus Christ to a bride. And who is the bridegroom? He likens your relationship to God and my relationship to God as a marriage. A marriage. The beautiful thing is Christ cleanses us, makes us clean, prepares Him for Himself. Everything He does Himself. What do you do? What do I do? I want to stand by my Jesus. How beautiful is your Christ? Let's pray. Everybody's still and quiet. I'll start talking to our Savior. Beautiful Savior. Wonderful Lord. King of kings. Holder of the keys to eternal life. We exalt your name. Father, there are people in this congregation right now
who have yet to be wed to you. Some, I guess, just want to go it their own way. Don't think they need a Savior. How is it possible that we do not need a Savior when the only begotten Son of God died on a cross? When the only begotten Son of God said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me shall live, even if he dies. How is it possible that I don't need a Savior when the only begotten Son of God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we live in a world that seeks to strip the uniqueness of Jesus, seeks to do it in a progressive kind of way called inclusion, seeks to do it in a way that presents many options. And we become our own God and we choose the one that seems best to us. Such a theology smells of the arrogance of man. The arrogance of man that would decide even how it ought to be. But you've given us your word. You have said that you bestowed him with the name that every knee should bow to, every tongue should confess, not just that he is God, but that he is Lord. Yet, Father, if we are honest before you, our lives do not reflect a beautiful Savior. Our worship does not reflect a beautiful Savior. Our priorities do not reflect a beautiful Savior. Our choices do not reflect a beautiful Savior. And yet you still came and you still died. If you're in this room today and want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're at a place where you are ready to say, you know, I've made a mess of things, I'm going to go the way of God. And the Bible says that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins. That as you repent and turn to him, he forgives us by his grace through our faith. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, then you pray these words after me silently. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. That is arrogance. I believe that Jesus is your Son. He came to die for me. I put my sins on his back. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I invite you into my heart. If you just pray that prayer, the Bible says you've just been born again. Father, we give you these moments now. May you be glorified in our thoughts and our decisions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.